So it's good to be with you and once again to celebrate a bountiful harvest that God has provided us. So let's just pray before we come to the Word of God, shall we? Just pray together. Father God, we thank you for drawing us together again to this place this morning. Thank you for the help given in the singing of the hymns and the prayers that we've offered to you this morning. And we just pray that as we come now to look into your word, it might give us great encouragement, but best of all, that it might bring honour and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to our Father God in heaven. We just ask our Father that our hearts might be quietened before you now, that we might receive the good word of God and that it might do us good and that it might set us on upon our way, living our lives to the honour of the Saviour whom we love. But too, Father, we would pray that if there are any present this morning who have not that joy, have not that hope within them, that they are the children of God, we just pray, Father, that from the Scriptures this morning they might recognise their need and their way of salvation. We pray, Father, that there might be joy in the courts of heaven today over sinners repenting. Be with us in that to bless this morning, our Father, we pray, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I ought to just thank Martin for opening up for me and for Gary for standing in for me this evening. Thank you both for that help today. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29 says this, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, where therein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Then by the time we get to chapter 6 and verses 5 to 7, we read this, "And God saw," this is the second time in the Scriptures that we read of God seeing, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And then over in chapter 8 and verse 15 it says this, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said to his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." And this is the verse, of course, that is important to us this morning. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So reads God's precious word. And the promise that God made on that occasion to Noah has never ever been broken. How could God indeed break a promise? From that day to this, God has provided enough food for the whole of creation to live comfortably and fully fed. It's a sad indictment of the human race that we cannot be equitable in distributing that food to the folks of the world in which we live. When you think of the waste that goes on even in our own very country, and there are folks across the world who are starving, who are longing for food today. It's man's inability, it's man's greed, it's their avarice that stops the folks of this world being fed by a wonderful God. And so this morning we come to think about the harvest that we've been blessed with in this country again this year, some of it here in front of us today to demonstrate God's goodness to us. And since pagan times even, the world has always celebrated harvest time, celebrating that once again the land has produced a wonderful provision of food. And in our country, it's around this time of the year. It's close, I believe, usually to the full moon at this time of the year that harvest has been celebrated. But in many of these celebrations, of course, that go on, there is absolutely no thought given to the one who provides the harvest. No thought to the one that Noah acknowledged as he came out of that ark when God had destroyed the face of the earth. When Noah came out of that ark and that promise was given to him, God has never reneged on it. He has always provided food for the people of this world. Of course, it's true that as children of God, as born-again believers, as the church, the body of Christ, as we would refer to ourselves, it's incumbent upon us, and indeed, as Paul instructed the Ephesians, to be ever thankful for what God promises and provides for us. We are called upon to be those who are always giving thanks, Paul says, always for all things, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And note the words in that verse, always and in all things. So not just at harvest time we're called upon to be thankful for what God provides for us, but at every occasion. And I trust that at every meal you give thanks for God's provision for you in that particular way. And he showers us daily with so many blessings, so many good things, so many things to rejoice in that we should ever be thankful. All the way through the day, we should be thanking God for his goodness and provision for us. However, we're here at harvest time, and of course there can be no harm in giving thanks, special thanks to God at this particular time of the year. Harvest time, a time when perhaps it is even more obvious to us of the provision of God for us. The fields are now harvested of their corn. The trees and the hedgerows have produced fruit in abundance. Yes, certainly at this time of the year we would be caused just by looking at creation to give thanks to God for his wonderful provision for us. So today we've sung these lovely harvest hymns together to remind us once more of God's goodness. And by looking back now at the early days of God's dealing with his particular people, his people, the Jewish nation, there in Israel, in Canaan, we're going to think something. We're going to learn, I trust, something, and we're going to appreciate something of our responsibility in this particular matter. We're going to see something of the truth of God's word for our daily lives in these Old Testament scriptures that Martin read to us. Something of the necessity to ever be thankful people in all things, to go to the responsibility to go on because of his goodness to us, to give to God the very best of our lives in worship and service for him. And then too, if perhaps we cannot truly say that we are children of God, if we've never given our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus, if we've never been drawn by God to accept that wonderful salvation that was procured for us there at Calvary's cross, if we're in that group of people this morning, then we need to recognize again that we need to profess with our mouths to say openly that we are children of God. We may believe it in our own hearts and in our own lives. We might say, yes, we are Christians, but we've never actually acknowledged that to anyone else. We've never actually said, yes, we are followers of the Lord Jesus. And in the fellowship here, we long to hear people doing just that, acknowledging that they are the children of God, and going on, of course, to demonstrate that publicly by going through the waters of baptism. And so we need to acknowledge that we've accepted the greatest gift that God ever gave mankind, far beyond all the wonderful things that he gives us in food and drink, the wonderful provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said the Lord Jesus Christ was God's unspeakable gift, his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this world, not that we might be just sustained by physical life, but our spiritual life might be renewed as we put faith and trust in him. And so, as I say, I wanted just to look for a few minutes back in chapter 23 of Leviticus at this particular feast of first fruits. It seems to speak to us of harvest time, as that was when this feast was being celebrated. God gave commandment to the Israelites that they should celebrate seven feasts during their year at specific times of the year. And one of these was the Feast of First Fruits. And it was to be celebrated on the 16th day of the first month of the year. A specific day was given that it was to be celebrated. And it was following on immediately in succession from the Feast of the Passover on the 14th day and the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the 15th day. So here were three of these seven feasts celebrated on successive days. And notice the order, because the order is very important. Because it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the folks of that day would not have seen that particular connection. But we in our day are blessed by being this side of the cross. And through these feasts, through the offerings that preceded these feasts, we see lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that a few months or maybe a year or so ago, we studied together through the offerings in Leviticus and how we saw that Christ was in all of those offerings. There he was, all his beauties and perfections of his character displayed for us. God put these wonderful offerings and feasts into operation, not only that they might sustain and encourage the folks of the day in which they were given, but that they might point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might derive such tremendous benefits from looking and searching for the Lord Jesus Christ in those particular scriptures. And so the first of these feasts on this particular occasion was the Feast of Passover, which of course looked back to the time when they were taken by God from Egypt, led by Moses, and they escaped the slavery that they were in there. You'll remember how that on that last night they were instructed to be within their houses. They were to take a lamb, they were to slay that lamb, they were to paint the doorpost and the lintel with the blood, and they were to sit in the house dressed, ready for a journey, and they were to eat that lamb having cooked it. And so it speaks of Passover, speaks, reminds them of Egypt. But of course it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and when he became that Passover lamb of God's providing. And it spoke in those days to those people of salvation being saved from the tyranny of Egypt. And to us it speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and enabling us to escape from the tyranny of Satan and from the lasting effects of that, of having been consigned to a lost eternity. Passover then, first in line of these particular feasts. Second one was unleavened bread. Now, unleavened bread in the days of the Israelite nation was a very special day, this particular day. There they would clean the house. It would be a day of spring cleaning when they would take everything out of the house that was against or in any way suggestive of being against of God himself. And they looked upon leaven as being that particular thing, the yeast that they would mix with the dough in the bread. And they would remove that all from their house. They didn't want anything that spoke of fermentation, of things that were going on that were wrong. And so the father would go off on his day's work, and the children and the mother would search the house high and low, and they would remove every piece of leaven that they could find, and they would throw it out of the house. When they'd done all that, the children would then hide two or three pieces of leaven in the house. And when father came home, he would say, "Is there any leaven in the house?" And the children would say, "Oh no, no leaven in the house." And he would say, "Are you sure? Can I search?" So they'd say, "Yes, you can have a look and you won't find it." Well, of course he did find it. And he would take the leaven and he would then burn that leaven outside of the house, so that the house was perfectly, totally clean in every respect, cleaned from the leaven of that particular day. And that was a demonstration that God put in place to demonstrate that these people were committed to being holy people, that they were committed to removing everything that spoke of Satan or of sin in their lives. That's what they were doing. They were proving that to God, in a way, that they were separated people, that they were different. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread came after the Passover, when having accepted that God had saved them, now they wanted to be separated to God. And then we come to the Feast of First Fruits. And that was the offering which spake to God before partaking of oneself. They weren't going to take anything at all until they presented to God the first fruits. In other words, it spoke of consecration. And this, of course, has a terrific application to ourselves today, because that is the order that we should be moving through if we are going to be children of God. We are those who have accepted salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ we've accepted as that Lamb of God's providing, the blood that was shed by him, far more precious than the blood of the lambs that were slain. And so we need to be those, first of all, who are saved, those who have taken God's offer of salvation in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Then we need to be those who are going to be separated, not isolated, but separated. Those who are going to say, "We are for God. We are not going to be for the world." But then, having been separated, we then need to be consecrated. If we're going to be separated from the world, we've got to be consecrated to God. That's the order that God would have. And so we come to think particularly this morning for a few minutes about the Feast of First Fruits. We read about it here in Leviticus chapter 23, how that God said that the folks were to bring of the first cuttings of the harvest, if you like, and present them to him in order that he would be honoured as being the first in their lives. But if we go and look at historical records, we find that there are much more details put into the way that they actually carried out this Feast of Passover. We recognise, of course, that it was at seed time when they would go into the fields and they would sow the fields. They would have them ploughed and they would then sow the seeds in the fields. And at that time, the Sanhedrin would go out into three of the barley fields, because that was the first crop that was going to be harvested. They'd go out into that barley fields and they would take a hoop of wood or metal, I'm not sure which it was, but you can imagine a hoop, not a very big one, but a hoop, and they would place that in the field so that the corn would grow up inside the hoop and it would grow up outside of the hoop as well. So this corn grew and the hoops disappeared. They could no longer be seen. On the 15th day, the day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the ceremony of the first fruits would be enacted in order of God's providing. A day, remember, we read in Genesis, began at 6 p.m. in the evening. The evening and the morning were the sixth day, we read. So their day ran from 6 p.m. in the evening until the next day. And so, as the sun was starting to sink in the western sky, three men would appear carrying baskets and holding a sickle in their hands. And they would leave the city gate, and standing in the city gate would be the priests and many of the people. And they'd be standing in the city gates. This happened in each village, each town. And the three men would go out into that field, and they would search for those three hoops. When they got to the hoops, they would stand by the hoops, and they would then face the priests and the people in the town gate, waiting for the sunset. As they did this, the three men would then ask five questions. Excuse me. They would ask the five questions. First of all, they would say to the priest, "Has the sun gone down?" And the priest would say, "Yes, the sun has gone down. It's the end of the day, beginning of the next day." And then they'd say, "On this day, the 15th day, yes," the priest would say, "it's gone down." Then they would hold the baskets high in the air and they would say, "Into this basket." And the priest would say, "Yes, into that basket." And then they would hold their sickle up and they would say, "With this sickle." And the priest would say, "Yes, with that sickle." And then they would say, "Shall we reap?" And the priest would reply, "Yes, you must reap." And the men would then take their sickle and their basket and they would fill the basket with the corn that they reaped in that circle, just in that hoop. Just that circle, leaving everything in the field untouched. They would take that fill that basket with the corn from that particular hoop. And then they would all, led by the priests, process to the temple. And as they went, they would be singing psalms and hymns and praising God for this first fruit that they had harvested. When they got to the temple, the priest would gather the three baskets of corn together and he would put them into a sheath, bind them into a sheath. And then he would hold them in the air, as we read in Leviticus, and he would wave them from side to side. And what he was doing in that way was he was saying, "Here are the first fruits, here's the first corn to be harvested, but it's representative of all the corn that's out there in the field. All that's been left out there in the field, it's representative of." It's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:17, John says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That Passover lamb that they'd killed those 2 days earlier was going to be the one who was going to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ coming and being that lamb. The unleavened bread was the separation, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from the Father God as he died there on the cross. You remember Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then we come to the Feast of First Fruits, and that speaks of resurrection. You'll remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the corn of wheat that fell into the ground, died, and then became alive again, sprung up into much fruit. And so here we have this lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ again in this ceremony as they go to process to the temple with these sheaves of corn and to present them to God as the first fruits of the harvest in that field. Paul would say, when writing to the Corinthians, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the first to be raised from the dead in those days. There were others who'd been raised from the dead in the Old Testament and indeed by the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. But when he talks of first fruits, he speaks, God, of seniority, of quality. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was raised from the dead, far never to die again. And so this little feast of first fruits here is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ raising from the dead. When you think about it, perhaps it's going a little bit too far, stretching our imaginations maybe, I don't know. Those three patches of bare soil in the middle of that field, surely they speak of the empty tomb. There was the bare soil, the crop was gone. The Lord Jesus Christ, raised on that third day from the dead, left that tomb, left the burial clothes there. It was this, those three bare patches surely spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, when he gave that, when the Lord Jesus rather spoke about being raised from the dead, talked about the corn rising, being raised from a dead situation where the grain had fallen into the ground and died. He said it died. Why? That it might spring up again. And more importantly, that it might bear much fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there, is he not, that the analogy is that we will be that much fruit in a day to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is today in heaven, having been raised from the dead. But you and I will be raised from the dead in a day to come and presented along with the Lord Jesus Christ. He the first fruits, we the much fruit that comes out of his resurrection. Christ the first fruits then, representative of the whole church, of every believer from the time of Pentecost right the way through to the very day in which the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because I live, he said, you shall also live. Paul would say to us, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we're of all people most miserable. He says, because any faith that you have is without quality. Any faith that you have is completely empty of results. Your faith is baseless, it's useless to you. So one or two points to make as we come towards the close. First of all, the field of the wheat had those three small circles of bare earth, speaking of an empty tomb. That's the tremendous thing about the Christian faith, isn't it? Every other religion in this world there has ever been and is to this very day has a leader, a head, if you like, who is dead and has never been raised from the dead. As Christians, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and we serve a risen Saviour. He's there in heaven today. Secondly, all that wheat grew together in the field. All of it that was sown. It suffered the same storms and ravages of wind and hail and all the rest of it as everything else. Everything was treated exactly the same in that field. The drought that came, if it came, the whole field suffered. And it reminds us, does it not, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered just as you and I. He lived here for 33 years. He knows everything about our particular circumstances. And how good it is to remind ourselves of that constantly. That nothing that we go through in our lives is something that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't understand, doesn't know about. Sometimes we feel very lonely. Sometimes we feel very persecuted, perhaps. Sometimes we feel very ill. But you know, the Lord Jesus knows and he cares. I love the fact that it's so often recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on people. He's the same today in heaven. If we're going through tough times in whatever way, he has compassion on us. And that word in the Greek means that he hurts with you. That's different, isn't it? You might be sorry for me today because I've got a cold and you might tell me so, but do you hurt with me? You know, that's the thought, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just feel sorry for us. He has compassion with us. He hurts with us and he intercedes for each one of us there today to the Father God in heaven. And so he went through exactly the same as we did. And as he was harvested, as we've said before, as the first fruits, we in our turn will be raised from the dead. We will be with him. So Christ became the first fruits, and he was taken to glory. We remain in the field. Just like all that corn that was out there still remained in the field, so do we. We're still left in this world. But he is our great high priest in heaven. Eventually the harvest came and they went out into the fields and they harvested all that corn. The first fruits had been taken, presented to God, representative of the whole fields, and then the fields were harvested and the corn was brought in. Harvest came, all was safely gathered in. And so it will be for you and for I, for the church. As we've said, Christ will return. There will be that great harvest of souls when we will all be taken to be with him. And when we've been taken to be with him, we will then have and enjoy the supper of the Lamb, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven itself. And what a celebration that will be. What a harvest festival, if you like, and I say it reverently, that will be when we are all in heaven together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He the first fruits, but we joining him there in heaven itself. So, three feasts of the Passover. The first one, the Passover, speaking of salvation. Unleavened bread, thinking of separation. First fruits, consecration. That's the pathway for each of us who profess to love the Lord Jesus Christ. To be those who've been saved, to be those who have determined to separate ourselves as much as we possibly can from the flesh, the devil and the world, to separate ourselves from, and then not to leave ourselves in a vacuum, not to leave ourselves with nothing to do but just rejoice in the fact that we've been saved and we are endeavouring to, but to be those who are consecrating ourselves. As we said earlier, we separate ourselves from something, but don't leave the vacuum. We consecrate ourselves to God. That's the process that we should be going through. And as I said earlier, isolation is not in view here. We are still going to be out there in the world, and we are still going to be those who are being attacked by the world and by Satan and by sin. But if we consecrate ourselves to God and we fill our lives with the things of him and with the things of his word, we will be able to be victorious over the sin, the flesh and the devil and the world. Consecrated to the will and purpose of God in our lives. You might say, why should we do that? You might say, what's in it for me? But you know, we need to get it into the right perspective, don't we? It's not a question of what's in it for me. It's a question of what's in it for God. That's what we need to be concentrating on. Our consecration to God, not what's in it for us, although there are many blessings to come from it, of course, but to major on the what's in it for God himself. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, would say, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Sobering words, aren't they? Sobering words. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And what a price. The death of the holy, righteous Son of God on a cross at Calvary made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then to recognize that through the Holy Spirit living within us, we can live those lives for God. One last thing to notice. No one, on pain of death, took anything from that field until God had been presented with the first fruits. No one. And that again teaches us surely a lesson that God demands, God requires, God deserves, and again I say it reverently, deserves the very best of our lives. He deserves to be given the first fruits of our lives before we ever take anything for ourselves. So this morning, another harvest has come and we celebrate it. And we give perhaps to God and to him first, the first fruits of our praise and worship for that harvest, for his wonderful provision for us. That's what God demanded of the children of Israel, and nothing has changed to this day. So we give our praise and our thanksgiving to God this morning for his wonderful provision of food for us day by day. But we do it especially today as we think once again about harvest time. Amen.